I want us to think about Paul's conversion. If you've got your Bible, you want Acts chapter 9. I want to think about Paul's conversion and our conversion and the conversion of the people of Calvary and the rest of Leeds. The account of Paul's conversion that we heard read in the first reading is really important in the New Testament. It's told in full, pretty much, three times over in the Acts of the Apostles. So once here in chapter 9, once in chapter 22, when Paul is speaking to the Jewish crowd in Jerusalem, and then again he repeats it in chapter 26, when he's on trial before Festus and Agrippa in Caesarea. And Paul also wrote about it in Galatians chapter 1, so that's four times, and he alludes to it in many other places. Question I want to ask is this: should we expect our own experience and that of other people to be like St. Paul's? And I want to say the answer to that question is yes and no. There are some things about Paul's conversion that are universal, without which it would be hard to identify someone as actually being a Christian. There are other things which are very specific to Paul, the lack of which shouldn't make us doubt whether we are or whether someone else is a proper Christian. We can sometimes feel that some of the Christians who are held up as role models for us live in a different world to us. A few years ago, we had a preaching workshop near here with David Day from Durham, and he warned us, I wrote it down, he warned us about using examples like this in our sermons, and he said this: most of the saints are too good. Their stories often make Christianity seem weird. They can give the impression that Christianity belongs to the past. Stories of great Christians can imply that Christianity is lived out primarily by celebrities. Although the vision of goodness, he says, is not to be spurned. He gave examples. St. Cuthbert. Do you know anything about St. Cuthbert? The first church I was vicar of was St. Cuthbert. And Venerable Bede tells his story. He was a great Celtic saint. Celtic spirituality is all the rage these days, despite the fact that we know hardly anything about it. People just make things up to fill the void. And once St. Cuthbert stood up to his neck in the sea in Northumberland, praying all night. And when he went back to shore, the otters came out and dried him with their fur. Has that ever happened to you? More recently, countless times I've heard people tell the story of the great missionary Jim Elliot, who pioneered taking the gospel to the Indian native people in Ecuador who were living a kind of Stone Age life. And he was martyred, he was murdered by them in 1956 at the age of 29, along with three of the companions. And I've heard that story told so many times as if to say, you're not doing it right, are you? Very popular in spiritual writings these days is St. Anthony and the Desert Fathers. The Desert Fathers lived for years, decades, in seclusion. They thought the world had just gone to rack and ruin, and they thought the church had gone down the tube, so they withdrew and lived on their own. That's what the word monk originally means, someone living on their own. And they lived in caves, and one of them, St. Simon, Simeon, lived on top of a column for 60 years. That's bonkers. I've heard it many, many times quoted that Martin Luther is supposed to have said, I am so busy now that if I did not spend 3 hours a day in prayer, I couldn't get through the day. Do you do that? Of course you don't. Now, sometimes the conversion of St. Paul has been used like that. It's been held up as a kind of template or blueprint for conversion. This is how you become a Christian. First, you are an evil, reprobate sinner. Well, yes, I can see that. That's possible. Suddenly, you have a Damascus Road experience. You see the light, scales fall from your eyes, and your whole life changes direction completely. Just like that. You get that impression from someone like John Wesley, when he preached. Well, of course, there's another celebrity Christian. John Wesley got up at 4 o'clock every morning, preached three or four times a day to crowds of thousands, and tens of thousands were dramatically converted. He rode 6,000 miles every year on his horse to every part of the kingdom. The trouble is, it's not quite like that for most of us, is it? Come on, be honest. And if you think it has to be like that, you can put a lot of pressure on yourself and others if you think that you don't or they don't measure up. Now, the thing is, the New Testament doesn't use the story of Paul's conversion in that way. When Paul talks about it in Galatians 1, he tells us why it's important. He says this: I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something I made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's the point. It's not used to prescribe what conversion is like for everyone, but to establish Paul's credentials as an apostle. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he explicitly compares his conversion to the other resurrection appearances of Jesus. So he says he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And he tells the story of his conversion to establish his credentials, to say, you can trust my message because it comes directly from the risen Jesus, and I've met him. Now, there are some aspects of Paul's conversion, or his call, which is how he describes it. That's the word he uses to describe when a person becomes a Christian, his call. There are some aspects which are universal. Most importantly, Jesus. It was an experience of Jesus Christ coming into his life, not just of some vague spiritual feeling. It wasn't even an experience of coming to believe in God, because he already believed in God in a very serious way. It was specifically about the real historical person, Jesus of Nazareth. So he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus." And it wasn't just about Jesus from the past, it was about the risen Jesus who is alive and present now. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And it's about coming to believe that Jesus is Lord and therefore about obeying him. So Jesus said to him, "You will be told what you must do." And it's about bearing witness. Immediately he began preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God and proving that Jesus is the Christ. Those aspects are universal. The other aspects, breathing out murderous threats against the disciples, a light from heaven, he fell to the ground and heard a voice, he was blind for 3 days, scales fell from his eyes, the fact that it happened so quickly, the extremes of being a Christian killer to being a Christian preacher, those are particular to St. Paul. Other people who became Christians in the New Testament, never mind since, didn't have anything like that. Think about Peter. When did Peter become a Christian? When was he actually converted? He was all over the place, wasn't he? Backwards and forwards, up and down, in and out. But people didn't have all the same experiences. They just believed. What about my conversion story, for what it's worth? When I was about 15, so in my formative years, really, as a teenager, I was a very vocal atheist, and I was not searching for God. But I suddenly became a believer for two reasons. One was kind of spiritual, the other kind of intellectual. Spiritually, I began quite suddenly to just feel that I was being loved from somewhere outside myself, out the center of the universe. And this idea of God as this oppressive, dark thing, which I hated and didn't want and didn't believe in, changed into a feeling of being loved. And the other was intellectual. I went to see the local vicar. And the local vicar said, "Oh, how nice to see you. I'll come round to your house." That's how vicars talk, as you know. "I'll come round to your house." I went home and I said to my mother, "The vicar's coming round." She says, "He is not." So I went to see the vicar and he gave me books and it explained that what I was experiencing was related to Jesus. I had no idea about this. I didn't know about Jesus rising from the dead and all that. And so it began to make sense intellectually. And I was invited to commit my life to him, and I did, and that's why I'm here now. Now, Hazel, my wife, her experience was completely different. She was taught about Jesus from being a baby. She didn't have a time when she didn't believe or didn't pray or didn't worship in church. She just grew up with it. Nothing wrong with that. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author and speaker, he described his own conversion in his writings, his conversion to Christianity, in two stages. Firstly, coming to believe in God, then coming to believe in Jesus. Coming to believe in God, well-known quote from Surprised by Joy, he said this, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." It was later on that he came to believe in Jesus Christ, in the sidecar of his brother's motorbike. He says this, I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Now, I want to see people converted. My motto is, I want more Christians who are more Christian. More people following Jesus more. When he was converted, Paul devoted his whole life, his time, his energy, his money, his very own body to this end. And I want to see us devoting our time and energy and money to this end. Most churches are pretty good at growing in quality and not so good at growing in quantity. When someone chooses to explore Christian faith or is converted, we've got all sorts of resources to help them grow in the faith. We can teach them to pray, we can give them Bible studies, we can show them how to serve God, all sorts of things. Most of us are not very good at helping to get people converted in the first place. Carverley, according to Phil, when I've been to see him a few times, is a little bit different. You're doing pretty well at growing in numbers. And so you've got lots of new people. I don't know who the new people are, so I can't identify you. But lots of new people who need to grow in depth as disciples. That quality is very important. But even so, I still want to come back to quantity. I'm not so interested in having a few elite, supercharged, A-level, gold medal Christians as in having millions and millions of half-baked idiots like me who are just saved by the grace of Christ. You might say to me, in the 42 years since you were first converted, surely you've advanced beyond that teenage faith. Surely your journey, we're always being told life is a journey, aren't we? I don't know. Surely your journey has taken you beyond that. No, it doesn't. I've explored it more deeply. I've looked at it from every angle. I've tested it and worked on it, and it's still the same. Ben Myers, an Australian theologian, says this, the Christian faith is mysterious, not because it's so complicated, but because it's so simple. A person does not start with baptism and then advance to higher mysteries. In baptism, each believer already possesses the faith in its fullness. In discipleship, the one who makes the most progress is the one who remains at the beginning. So Christianity is not just for spectacular saints like Paul and those who have extraordinary spiritual experiences. It's for us, the masses, the common herd. Sorry about that. Yeah? People who dress in nylon and use a lot of Velcro. You know, ordinary people like us. I think that's what Paul was about, and because that's what Jesus is about. We learn from Paul the things that are necessary for true conversion. Faith in Jesus, the living Jesus, obedience to the Lord Jesus, and witness to Jesus. These are the key things about how Paul was converted. These are the things that tell us that we are converted. And they're the things that we look for in seeing others converted. Let us pray. A brief reflection. Father, in what I've said today, anything that is not from you may quickly be forgotten. But anything that is from you, help us to hear it and act upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.